Certainly good to see everyone tonight. We appreciate so much your presence here. And again, to all of our visitors, we thank you for coming and blessing us with your presence. The Bible, of course, is God's revelation to us. And one of the fundamental revelations, foundational revelations of Scripture is the existence of God. The Bible opens in Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Psalm 90, the only psalm in the entire Psalter that is attributed to Moses, it was also the source of Isaac Watts's hymn, "O God, Our Help in Ages Past," affirms that God has always been and always will be. The opening verses of Psalm 90, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So go back as far as you can, and there will be God. Go forward as far as you can, and there will be God. In one of Job's speeches, he's not sure about God's presence in his life. This is Job 23. "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." In Revelation 4, we have a vivid picture of a throne in heaven, and God is sitting on his throne, and around the throne are those four living creatures, one like a lion, one like a calf, one had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And day and night, around the throne of God, they do not cease to say, this is Revelation 4, verse 8, "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and night and day, they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come." In Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, the prophet is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he says simply to him, "However, Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven." Well, of course, this is one of the more significant truths of Revelation, the existence of God. But there is another word I want us to focus in on tonight. The first word was revelation. The second word is response. How do we respond to the person of God, the power of God, the precepts of God? Let me suggest four ways that we can respond to one of the central revelations in Scripture, the existence of God. Number one, we respond by knowing Him. In Jeremiah 9, the prophet pours out his heart and soul on behalf of his people. Verse 23, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Well, it's interesting to me that those three things that the prophet mentions are things that people often boast about in today's world: wisdom, might, and riches. Nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But the prophet reminds us, if we're going to boast, let's boast about the fact that we know God. We know Him as a God who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. And God delights in those things. So God wants us to know Him, to be in a relationship with Him. That's the way we respond to God. in Jesus' prayer there in John chapter 17, he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In Philippians chapter 3, this is one of Paul's desires, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So the Apostle Paul wanted to continue to grow in his knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." So Paul writes with confidence. Paul did go through a lot of suffering, but he was not ashamed because he was suffering for the cause of Christ. He knew in whom he believed, and he was convinced that this God, this Christ, was able to guard whatever Paul had entrusted to him until that day when he would come again. And then there's an interesting verse over in Jeremiah 22, verse 16. He pled the cause of the afflicted and needy. Then it was well. Is not that what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Interesting question. What does it mean to know the Lord? One of the things it means is that we will plead the cause of the afflicted and the needy. God wants us to know him, to be in a relationship with him. But number two, God wants us to love him. Deuteronomy 6, Moses' first sermon, first of three speeches that he gives in the book of Deuteronomy to the Israelites who are on the stage of entering into the land of Canaan. And one of the first things that he tells them is this, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." So he loved us first, and our love is a response to his love. John put it simply, we love. Why? Because he first loved us. So what does it mean to love God? How do we demonstrate our love for God? Well, number one, how we treat his commandments is a clear indication of our love for him. In John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Verse 21 of the same chapter, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So how we treat, how we respond, how we obey his commandments is a clear indication of our love for God. But I believe also how we treat our resources is a clear sign of our love for God. And God has given us what I think to be three basic resources. Number one is time. No matter how busy we are, we must always take the time to do the will of God. For some of us, that may mean a rearrangement of our priorities. As I suggested this morning, at times we may feel trapped by obligation, hemmed in by urgent requests, overwhelmed by various circumstances that come into our lives. But if any of that prevents us from doing God's will, we need to give it up. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Making the most of our time. An important admonition for all of us to take seriously. And then in Colossians chapter 4, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Well, I think that is certainly an admonition that we all need to take seriously, to let our speech always be with grace, as seasoned with salt, so that we will know how we should respond to each person. That is a challenge for me personally sometimes because of the work that I do in various homes, nursing homes around our city, because sometimes people will say things to me that I've got to be careful how I'm going to respond to that person. One fella at one of the homes, when I go in to see Louise Woolridge, or go see Bill Nippert, and he's sitting over in the corner, and he turns around and looks at me, and every time he says, "Bye-bye." That's when I walk in. "Bye-bye." He says that over and over. Now, sometimes I want to respond, well, bye-bye to you too, you know. But I mean, I have to be careful, you know, because and they try to kind of quiet him down. But I think of the Colossians chapter 4 here. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. Sometimes I have to ask the Lord, how am I going to respond, you know, to this person? But normally it's just when I leave, I just give him a bye-bye. But that is the first thing out of his mouth, and that comes out of his mouth probably 10 times while I'm in there visiting with the persons. But time, how we use our time, and let our speech be with grace. But I think a second resource is talent. Each of us has been given special gifts and abilities, and certainly God wants us to use those for His glory. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So, as each one has received a special gift, Peter encourages us to employ that, to use that in serving one another, realizing and recognizing that we are called upon to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then the final resource is treasure. God has blessed us with financial resources, and we demonstrate our love by our willingness to share in a generous and loving way. Paul's counsel to the rich in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." But then how we treat others is a test of how we love God. 1 John chapter 4, "We love because He first loved us." We mentioned that a moment ago. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So there it is. It is inescapable. What does it mean to love God? We obey His commandments. We treat His resources of time, talents, and treasures in a way that brings honor and glorifies Him. And then we do our very best to love our neighbors as ourselves. Number 3, we respond to God by praising Him. Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. God created us in order that we might worship Him. Psalm 96, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice. C.S. Lewis has a work called Reflections on the Psalms. One of the chapters he entitles A Word About Praising. And Lewis suggests that praise is a response to value. And whenever we see something of value, something beautiful, a sunset, a rainbow, a painting, what is our natural response? It's to praise. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that lovely? Well, God is the ultimate value, the ultimate beauty, and our natural response is one of praise. But that praise is never complete until it is expressed. You see a breathtaking sunset or sunrise, you want to share that with someone. So our praise is never complete until we express it. And that's why the Psalms continually tell us to praise the Lord, because it is a response to value, and that response needs to be verbalized. Psalm 148, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and He has lifted up a horn for His people. Praise for all His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. And then we respond by trusting Him. On our coins, we have that inscription, in God we trust. Somehow that needs to be inscribed on our hearts. In God we place our full trust. Psalm 118, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So we want to certainly trust God in all that we say and do. Revelation, God is. Response, our response is to know Him, to love Him, to praise Him, and to trust Him. Now that certainly does not exhaust our response to this awesome, almighty, powerful God. But it is important that we all grow in our knowledge of God, that we continue to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we praise Him, and that's always good when we can come together and praise the Lord. And one of the verses of that Jesus is Lord, I believe, had that hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sang that word a number of times, and that's what we want to do. And then we trust Him. We place our full trust in this God, that God will indeed be there for us. In God we trust. It's important, of course, that we trust one another, that we be people of integrity, and that we believe in each other. But I think the most important thing is to remember that ultimately that we must trust in God. And as the psalm suggests, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. If someone tonight is ready to place their trust in Him, if you haven't obeyed the gospel through faith, repentance, baptism, we have this opportunity for you to come and to make that important decision. If you desire the prayers of the congregation, we're here to pray with you and to pray for you. And so if there's any way that we can serve you and help you tonight, would you please let us know how? as we stand together and sing our song of encouragement.